Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 150, stanzas 1 through 4. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 1 through 4 of Psalter 150.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in Psalm 143. Psalm 143. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 143, a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them and that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord, we have heard together what was the supplication of thy servant, and he could not do without thee. But he besought thee that thou wouldst quicken him. Lord, he was thy servant, and it is evident out of his own supplication that thou hadst quickened him. that thou hadst given unto him new life, that his soul went out after thee, and yet he did say, quicken me. Lord, thou knowest all thy children, and then especially in this week which we have begun, in preparation for thy holy day. And Lord, thou knowest all the onslaughts of the enemy in this day, and that to come against thy true church, oh, then they also must say, O Lord, quicken me. And yet, Lord, art not thou their God? Oh, hast thou not given unto them that life? Oh, hast thou not called them by thy by their name? Hast thou not also drawn them out of this world, that they might become seekers of thee? Or hast thou not opened unto them that fountain and that pit that lieth within them, so that they had to smite upon their breast, so that they did not dare to look up unto heaven? And Lord, thou hast opened unto them perhaps even something of that blessed mediatorial work of thy only begotten Son. And thou knowest yet what it is in this day. Thou knowest all that doth trouble them, because they have also a flesh, because that flesh is evil, because they remain plagued by an old man, an old man whose desire is nothing but wickedness and sin, filth and pollution, and whose presence does burden the heart of thy church. Lord, oh, may thou remember them in this afternoon hour. And thy servant did say, hear me speedily, O Lord. Oh, that thou would look upon thy church, and wilt thou hear their cry. May thou deliver out of all their troubles, and may thou be given, and may they be given also to speak thereof. And this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him out of all his troubles. Lord, what a testimony, what an acknowledgement of thee. That is the beginning of that new song. But they need to experience it over and over again. And so they go from strength to strength, and from resting place unto resting place in this world. Lord, may thou lead them. May thou go before them to send a hornet, and that he may fight against all the enemies, because thou knowest that they are have no strength of themselves, nor do they have the ability to exercise that faith that thou hast planted in their heart. Oh, then they must say, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, oh, that thou may say, I will, be thou clean. That they may experience once again that willingness from thy side, that thou hast provided everything. And then they shall magnify thee in thy justice and in thy righteousness and in thy grace and in thy mercy, in thy holiness and in thy kindness and thy long-suffering and in thy faithfulness. O glorify thy great and thy holy and thy worthy name in the heart of each and every one of thy own children. Lord, keep us from deceiving ourselves, because thou knowest how subtle that Satan is. And he has the experience of 6,000 years. And so we can read, if it were possible in the end, that he would deceive even thine own elect. But he will certainly deceive those who are not. Oh, that thou would look upon each and every one. And Lord, if we carry with us some hope in our hands, and that we have taken in our own strength, that was not given unto us in our dire need, and that was not given unto us by imputation. Oh, may thou take it away. Oh, may thou remove it from us, that we could not hold on to it any longer. Lord, may thou send the floods, that they may destroy our foundations before that it is too late, before that we have to stand before that judgment seat, and that our whole house that we have built upon the sand be destroyed in that day, and that we shall be told, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting condemnation. Lord, remember all the congregation, all we have by nature, no desire. And then we have nothing but a desire after all that is here below. Oh, then we certainly need to be quickened. Then we need to be given new life from above. And Lord, that is a miracle, the same as the birth of a child in this world. That is a miracle, given all the parts. And when thou dost come, thou bringest everything along. And so it is also when thou wilt give that new birth. Lord, may thou give that it may be experienced also in the midst of us as a congregation. Oh, that thy people may be gladdened when they may hear the cries of the newborn babes, and when they may hear their desire after the milk of the word, and that it may be seen, that it may be evident, manifest among us, that thou goest before us, and that thou blessest thy word, that thou givest that new ones may be born in Zion. Be with all those that are afflicted. Lord, we lay before thee once again him that lays in that hospital bed, and that is from our side so close. Oh, we know not the day, and we know not the hour that is known to thee. But Lord, oh, that death that draws nigh, oh, may thou look on him. May thou give us all together a cry to storm thy throne of grace for the need of his soul in his dying hour, and that thou may rescue him from that bottomless pit. Oh, he does not deserve it, Lord, and we don't deserve it either. But, oh, may thou do it for thy own name's sake. Oh, thou didst say it to a man at the end of his life who pleaded with thee, Lord, remember me. Oh, thou didst say it to him today. Oh, may thou say it also to this, our member, our friend. And may thou give him yet to glory with thine inheritance, and strengthen all his family that are about him. Lord, wilt thou look upon all that are in distress, all that are needy in this world? Wilt thou give food to those that are hungry? And wilt thou give clothing to those that are naked? Wilt thou give protection to those who are in the warfare? And that thou may be experienced as a refuge and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Look on all thy truly sent servants. O Lord, help them. Send more servants in thy vineyard. Lord, the harvest is great and the laborers are few. Wilt thou give that it may be bound upon the heart of some yet to go forward in that labor that is not possible from the side of men? Lord, oh, if we would run in our own strength, then we shall have nothing to say, and it shall only be for the destruction of thy church. But Lord, oh, thou art able to help those who cannot do it on their own strength. Oh, may thou then give that it may be bound upon the heart of some whom thou hast truly converted, and who thou dost truly call to go forth to bring that blessed law and gospel.
that many yet may be brought into thy kingdom in the days in which we live. Wilt thou remember all that rule and reign over us? Wilt thou give the fear of thy name to dwell in those places where the laws of our country are made, where the decisions are made by the judges of our land, and instead of thee, where thou hast placed them, oh, give an impression thereof, and that the conscience may be struck, that thy word that stands above everything, Lord, wilt thou go before all those that are persecuted for thy name's sake? Oh, strengthen and encourage them in mercy. Wilt thou be with all those committees that are in our own denomination also, those that labor, and those that have decisions to make from time to time in many different areas in the denomination? Lord, may they be given also the wisdom from above. May thou also remember us then this afternoon hour, when we are called to bring thy word again, when it has been laid out for us by those who very evidently were taught by thee. Oh, teach us too, that we may bring thy word, but that we also may receive it, and that in this afternoon we may experience that thou art a great teacher, that thy Holy Spirit may dwell feelingly and believingly in the midst of us. Oh, send him forth, thou who sittest at the right hand of thy Father, and thou who didst say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 138, all stanzas. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men, my statutes why do ye declare? Why take my covenant in your mouth? Since ye for wisdom do not care, for ye my holy words profane, and cast them from you in disdain. We announce that next Sunday, the afternoon service will be postponed until the evening at 7 o'clock p.m. Psalter 138, stanzas 1 through 4. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. These, congregation, were the words of the Lord Jesus. He says that is not fit, that is not suitable, that is not right when you take that bread away from the children and you take care of the dogs before that you take care of the children. The Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. That is the Jewish church, that is a picture of God's true church here below. Everything that is working together for the good of God's people. Salvation, woman. Salvation is not for everyone. Salvation is for the elect. They are chosen by God from the foundation of the world. And the rest are going to perish in their misery. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. To whom did the Lord Jesus say this? To a woman who was an outsider? To a woman who was a Canaanite? First he lets her cry for a long time, and then he doesn't say anything. And after she has cried for such a long time, then he points this out to her. He says, woman, you are not one of the children. You are not of Israel. You are a stranger of the covenant, and the promises of God are not for you. Why does the Lord Jesus do this? That is to try her. Then he will make manifest what is laying in the heart of that woman. What is laying in our heart. When the Lord says it is for the elect. And when we hear in that it is not for me. Then, young people, what is lying in your heart? What did that woman do? Did she then go away from the Lord Jesus? Did she then stop praying? Did she then stop crying? She could not stop. Why could she not stop? Because there was a need. And there was an urgent need. And that urgent need was still not fulfilled for this woman. No, then she was willing to take that place of a dog. Then that woman felt that she deserved that place of a dog. And yet she cannot do without the blessing of the Lord. Then she says, Lord, oh, could I have but one little crumb of that which belongeth unto the children? Jacob says, Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That is because there was an urgent need, and that need still needed to be fulfilled. Therefore, we read the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Those afflictions, those trials are making evident what is in the heart of the true church of God. So the Lord will bring that work through the fire, that he might make it evident what is lying therein to the honor and to the glory of his own name. And thus the Lord also will make evident often, even in that week of preparation for that holy supper of the Lord. Congregation, let us consider together Lord's Day 30, questions 80 through 82. Lord's Day 30, questions 80 through 82. Question 80, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? Answer, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82. Are they also to be admitted to this supper, who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. So far, our Lord's Day. The proper administration of the Lord's Supper. First, concerning the object of this supper. Second, concerning the participants of this supper. And third, concerning the oversight of this supper, the proper administration of the Lord's Supper, first, concerning its objects, second, concerning its participants, and third, concerning its oversight. Congregation, we heard last week how that the Lord's Supper was instituted and how that it was administered in the early church, but also how that over time that this Holy Supper of the Lord was replaced by the inventions of men to an outsider. And then it can seem that these two in the Christian church or in the Roman Catholic Church, they are very much the same. And we do not say that in an outward way it is necessarily so different. But the substance of these two is so very different. This question was not in the original catechism, but it was placed in the second printing in order that the difference between this Romish institution and that which was instituted by Christ may become very clear and plain. Then we read here about three differences between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass. First, we read, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross. Thus, in the Lord's Supper, the people of the Lord may receive the words of Christ, which he has spoken on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Once offered, we read, on the cross. How necessary is this message over and over again to the true church of God, who is attempting always by that old man to go in that old way of that old covenant. Once finished on the cross, that is the established resting place for God's children. The Sabbath day, the day of rest, the day of the resurrection of Christ, wherein the Father has given his testimony that his justice has been satisfied, that is for the cause that God's church may receive the beginnings of that eternal rest. Then there will always be a warfare here below. But then time and time again, then the Lord is pointing out to his church that place of rest that he has said it is finished. And that the Father rests in this. That gives a great comfort that the church also may rest in this. Therefore, Paul says that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And what a great comfort this is. Why? Because more and more, the longer that they live, the older that they become, the more that they experience that they cannot add one thing to that work of Christ. And when the least part had not been finished, accomplished by him, then their salvation would be impossible. And thus the Mass, it is testifying exactly the opposite of this. The Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. Thus, it is a daily offering, a daily sacrifice. Christ sacrificed
anew day by day, and this claimed as necessary by the Roman Catholic Church. That means that it is not yet finished. And so Satan seeks to rob that blessed comfort of those who are not able to add anything to that salvation. The Lord's Supper, that is a testimony of the place we read where the Lord Jesus Christ is now dwelling in his human nature, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father. The Lord Jesus, in a very specific way, when he has instituted this Holy Supper, has said unto his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. Why was it necessary for them to do something to remember him? Then it is very plain that he was going to go away from them, and that he was not going to be with them in his human nature anymore as he had been before. And therefore, he has instituted these very fitting symbols, as we heard last time, of his human nature. And thus Paul writes to the Hebrews that we have an high priest who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Therefore, he expressly says also to the Corinthians, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That means that he is not with them at this time. The Mass that is teaching exactly the opposite, that is the physical, substantial presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tokens, thus that he is sacramentally omnipresent by his continual miracle of changing of the elements into the body and blood of Christ. By the Lord's Supper, in the third place, then we are taught where Christ desires to be worshipped. We read, and there will be worshipped by us. That is, not in a carnal way. What is man? What do we see in every false religion in this world? Superstition, carnality. And what does the Lord say unto his disciples before that he has gone up into heaven? Because they are desiring still to hold on to his bodily presence and looking still for an earthly kingdom. But the Lord Jesus, in their view, is ascending into heaven. And that is now the place where he says he will be worshipped by his people. The Mass, on the other hand, that is teaching that Christ will be worshipped in his bodily presence here upon the earth, as if he is in the elements, so that man is adoring, he is bowing down to the elements of that Mass that is earthly, that is sensual, that is superstitious. What does the Lord say? He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And this is why our fathers were so strong in calling the Mass a cursed idolatry. The Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they are all those gods which were made by the hands of men. We have his word. In his word he reveals who he is. In his word he reveals what he is not.
Therefore, we have no excuse. Then we ought to know who and what we worship. And therefore, congregation, we ought also to have nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. And therefore, we ought, in the circumstances that we come to in this life, never to place ourselves under such a cursed idolatry. In our second thought, we consider the proper participants of the Lord's Supper. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Thus, our fathers say here that the Lord's Supper, that is not instituted for everyone. Thus, they say that there must be a distinction, not only distinction by the walls of the church, that is, from the outside world, that the established church is separated, distinguished from them, and that that separated group, they may partake of that Holy Supper, but that they are also teaching a separation, a division, a distinction within that visible church. In the first place, that has to do with children. Children are not permitted to partake of the Holy Supper. And what is the reason? Is that because that miracle of God, that new birth, that quickening, that new life cannot be given unto children? You know, boys and girls, that most of the time, when the Lord is working in the life of His people, that it is in the days of their youth. Therefore, do not despise the days of your youth, and do not spend all your energy and all your desires in all the things that are here below, and they are soon going to pass away. As we have an example, even before us, even in this day, when one cannot be among us. But why is it then that a child may not partake of the Lord's Supper? That is because in the Lord's Supper there are elements. There is a symbol. That a symbol is a representation of something else. Then it is a representation especially of something which is spiritual. Thus, a small child, then he lives in the ideas of a concrete world. And it is very difficult for a child to think in an abstract way. And therefore, then there is that very real danger that something is made of these elements which they are not. And therefore, a child not being able to consider the body and the blood of Christ in a spiritual way under these tokens, and they are kept in general from participating from in that Holy Supper of the Lord. And thus, that we must have come to a certain age, and we must have made confession within the Church of God. That is, that we must receive a church rite. And why is that? That is because the Lord will have order within His church. And yet we know that these things are insufficient, because even in His church among the confessing members are wheat and tares, are good fishes and bad fishes, are wise virgins and there are foolish virgins. But that Holy Supper, that is only for the true church. Actually, congregation, for no one else is it necessary. Because we have heard something of the purpose. And that purpose is a strengthening. That is not to give faith, but that is to strengthen faith. Thus, when faith is not present, there is nothing to be strengthened, and therefore there can be no benefit to a person who has not received that true saving faith. That is the reason that we are also called to self-examination before that we partake, that the marks of grace may be laid out in the midst of the congregation. And that tells us something also. And what is that? That there is one church. We say the marks of grace. Why? Because they are marks that will be found in the true children of God. How is that then, young people? You say marks found in the true child of God. In all of them? Are they all the same then? Or in one way not? In one way not. One is led from his childhood. One is taken in the last moments of his life. One is taken out of the world. One is brought from the midst of the church. One is brought from the dungeon. The other is brought from a way of a superficial righteousness. Thus, there are many different ways. And yet they will all find themselves. They will all find themselves in the Word of God. They will all find themselves in those marks that are laid out for that true church by the Lord Himself over the years that He has inspired His people to write His own word. That is why there is communion, because they know all one life, because they know all one burden, because they know all one warfare. But what are then those points by which God's children must examine themselves? Our instructors here lay out 3 points. They're also laid out in the form for the administration of the Holy Supper, which it is profitable to take in our hands and to read in the week to come. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? First, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. And thus our instructors begin at the beginning with first a knowledge of sin. Then they speak about a true sorrow. What are they saying? They don't just say a sorrow. No, they say a true sorrow. That means we must distinguish. That means that they have seen that there is also a false sorrow. There is a sorrow which is coming and appearing to be the true sorrow, but it is not the true sorrow. Therefore, what an examination and that needs to take place within us. A sorrow. A true sorrow. Thus, what do they say? They don't just say a misery. No, we all know something of our misery, do we not? Because if we would just go to the hospital, and then we can see much of our misery. And there is not one that has not been sick sometime in his life. And there is not one from the beginning of our life that does not begin to experience the results of sin, the disappointments that there are in life, the misery that is in families, amongst countries, the warfare, the famine, oh, then we are all participants in that misery. Therefore, our instructors, they speak about a true sorrow. Then they do not say, those that have a desire for heaven. Then they do not say, those who want to be rid of their miserable condition in this world. And they do not say, those who desire the benefits of God's people. No, then they do not say those who fear the punishment and who are afraid of dying. But they say a true sorrow. Do you know a true sorrow, boys and girls? Let us ask you that question this afternoon a moment. Do you know a true sorrow? There is also a naturally true sorrow. When do you experience true sorrow in this world? Oh, we experience sorrow when our loved ones die. Or when there is another way that we are separated from those whom we love. Then you are sorrowful. Were you ever sorrowful when you had done wrong? Were you ever sorrowful when you grieved your mother? The tender heart that has cared for you, young people, since you were so small and all these years. And when you had gone out contrary to your parents' instructions and the desires and their warnings that come from their heart, then were you ever sorrowful? Where does that sorrow come from? Or perhaps when you thought of a friend, no, then you were not sorrowful. When you thought of a fellow student, no, then you were not sorrowful. But when you thought of your mother, you thought of your father, oh, then that sorrow welled up in your heart. And why? Oh, you thought of how good they are for you. You thought of all that they continue to do for you. You have thought of the love that is in their hearts for you, the care, the concern, and in your heart there is love in return, is there not? And sometimes they are good times. Oh, may they happen very often. Sometimes, and then you are sorrowful when you have made them to grieve. Do you see where sorrow comes from? Sorrow comes from love. That is now the sorrow that is laying in the heart of God's people. Those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Then it is not because you would receive the punishment, no. But it is because you grieved someone that you dearly love. That gives you sorrow. Therefore, it is that love that is being planted by the Lord in the heart of His church in that day of regeneration. And it is that love that is causing sorrow for sin to come in the heart of His people. That is now the true sorrow. Or when they think of who God is, when they think of their creation, when they think of the providence of God, when they think of the kindness of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord, and everything that He continues to do to uphold me in this life, then it becomes such a wonder that the Lord continues to allow me to live in this world. And then my heart begins to weep. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. That is something more, isn't it? That is something much more, you say. And to yet trust that my sins are forgiven me for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death. Thus, that sorrow that the Lord is working in the life of His church, that is not in order to leave them in that sorrow, but the Lord has a purpose when He works that sorrow. And that is that that sorrow may end in joy. That is that that church may receive a knowledge of something. Why is that, young people, boys and girls? Why is that? When you would be sorrowful, then what would you do? When you would be truly sorrowful, then you are going to be seen creeping. Then you are going to be seen with your head held down in shame. Then you are going to be seen going up to father or to mother. To do what? To say, I am sorry. And what do you desire to hear? Oh, you desire to hear that your father or your mother does not hold that against you anymore. And you desire to hear that they would forgive you. Then you desire to hear that you may be reconciled to your father, to your mother again. Oh, where, congregation, do we know of that true sorrow? That is in the first place. Where then has that true sorrow brought us in our life? Because we can read of a sorrow of Judas, and we can read of a sorrow of King Saul, and where has their sorrow brought them? That has not brought them in the place that God's children are brought. But what does Paul say? He says that the law that is a schoolmaster unto Christ. And it is to Him that this true sorrow is leading. Why? Because that they are doing, boys and girls, just like you. Then they are found creeping. Then they are found with their head held down in shame. We read of that publican, he dared not lift up his eyes to heaven. And what did he do? He said, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so they are coming. And so they are seeking what? Then they are seeking reconciliation. And they are seeking that the Lord would say, and that their sins are forgiven. They are seeking that they may be reconciled once again unto God, that God would not be angry with them anymore. And this is that people that are brought with such a true sorrow, with such a desire,
that the Lord is opening to that people, that the Lord is revealing unto that people His only begotten Son, that they may see something by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, what that Son of God has done, what He has accomplished in His active and passive obedience for the sake of a people who had sinned against God and who could not do without God in this world, who did come smiting upon their breasts and crying, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Thus the Lord is revealing unto that people. The Lord is opening their eyes in all their wretchedness, in all their impossibility, that He has made a way to take that transgression, that offense out of the way. Oh, what a power that is received in their heart. It was one thing for the people in the days of Christ to stand and to watch all these sick ones coming. Can you imagine that, boys and girls? To have lived in the days of the Lord Jesus. Then you would have seen great things. Then you would have seen blind people. And in one moment, by one word, their eyes go open. Then you would have seen the lepers. And in one moment, by one word, completely cured. Those that could not walk, those that could not stretch forth their arm. Or then in our intellect, then with our mind, we say yes. Oh, precious Jesus, yes, precious physician, but congregation, what do they miss? What do they miss then? Well, they miss this. They miss the experience of it themselves. Because what a difference it was for those who were cured. Then they knew something, not in their mind. Not because they have seen it happen to someone else. But they knew something because they experienced this in their own body. They have themselves known the power of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how suitable that Christ has become for them in a personal way. Oh, what a great difference between an intellectual knowledge and a knowing of Christ, but and an experiencing of the power of that mediator for ourselves in our life. And when we have not known that, it is because we never knew that through sorrow. It is because we never knew the sickness. It is because we never knew the blindness and the lameness. That is simple. And yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death. And yet trust. Congregation, when Bartimaeus received the opening of his eyes, how could he but trust? Did he know in that moment the Lord Jesus was able? Did he know in that moment that the Lord Jesus was willing? The Lord granted it unto him. And the Lord grants it unto his church by a true saving faith. And in that moment when they may receive it, then they may trust. Yes, they may know it. They may know it because they experience it in that moment for themselves. That is the assurance that there is in every act of true saving faith. It cannot be otherwise. Every spiritual gift is received by faith. And in that moment, there is a great assurance. And not only for that moment, but is that not true, people of the Lord? Or in that moment, you don't doubt for the future either. And trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. That is what our fathers are speaking about. Does that mean then that they may always trust this? Does it mean then that there will come time, that there will come no times that there is unbelief in their hearts? If that was true, there would be no need for a Lord's Supper at all. Thus, then our fathers are not speaking here about the assurance of faith, but they are speaking about the assurance which is in faith. Thus, the proper participant of the Lord's Supper, he knows something of that assurance which is in faith. But then he is also not ignorant of his need for that Lord's Supper, because he knows that that power that is not always present. Finally, our instructors, they say, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. Strengthen, yes, unbelief, what is that for God's people? That is a burden. Why? It is to God's dishonor, and it is to their own discomfort. What a blessing it is to be able to believe. Do you think they would rather be in the place where David stood before Goliath? Or when he was surrounded by Saul and all his enemies? Or you cannot think, but that God's children, and they desire to have that faith more and more strengthened. But our instructors also speak about the desire for a sanctified life and their lives more holy. What a wonder that they do not say that their lives are holy, because then there is not one proper participant of the Holy Supper of the Lord. But they say that they desire that their lives may be more and more holy. That is actually not in the heart of the hypocrite. Let us sing Psalter 280. 280. Let us sing just stanzas 2 and 3. He with tender mercies crowns thee, satisfies thy full request, so that like the tireless eagle, thou with youth renewed art blessed. Righteous is the Lord in judgment unto all that are oppressed. To his people he has ever made his goodness manifest. 2 and 3 of Psalter 280.
Our last thought, that is the proper oversight of the Lord's Supper. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." What cause was that? That was the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Because they are hallowed things. Thus, such abuses, it is the duty of the church to attempt to prevent, to suppress them. That is clear. When we read John's letters to the churches of Asia Minor. Thus, the Christian church that has a duty to keep the sanctity and the holiness of the Lord's Supper. And that is, congregation, the purpose of the table watchers. Does that mean that those two men are there to judge what is laying in your heart? No, it does not. That is a matter, congregation, that is simply between you and the Lord. A hypocrite is known to God, and that is not for us to judge. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Thus he says, the hypocrite, he shall also be found at the table of the Lord. And he shall eat judgment to himself. That is not an eternal judgment. That is not an unpardonable sin, as if it is something that cannot be forgiven. But it is a judgment of hardening. That is an awful thing. That when a person would continue to live on in the way of self-deceit and to take to himself those holy things in a way that is not right, that more and more the Lord says, and that he will leave them over to themselves, to let them go their own way, because they are not upright, because they are not honest. Oh, what an awful judgment we see there in the utmost necessity of earnestness and uprightness, especially in that week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. No, the table watchers are not there to judge anyone's heart. But they are there to turn away those who are not members of the church, perhaps. Or perhaps for a child that did not understand. But then especially, congregation, for those who live in this world in a way of sin, outward sin. Of that they can judge, and of that they must judge. That is for the welfare of that person, and it is for the welfare of the whole congregation. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who, by confession and life, declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, they are not to be admitted. And when they are admitted, then the judgment of the Lord that is not laying only on them, but that judgment of the Lord is laying, we read, on the whole congregation as Achan. And when that sin was not put away, then the Lord would not go forward with his own children. And thus, congregation, we have a necessity within that church of God that is to be watching, There are more and more today within the churches that say that the consistory, they have no right to tell me what to do in my personal life. I come to church, and that is enough. And now you have nothing to say. It is not the truth. Fathers, you have something to say in your own family. You have a responsibility in your own family. And children, you have a responsibility too. That is to obey father and mother. That has to be for order within your families. This is something when we become a member of the church that we promise that we are going to submit ourselves to the judgment of the consistory in the things of our daily life also. Do you think that is an easy thing? For us, we are also people, we are also sinful people, and we have to come to you. Do you think that is easy? That is not easy. That is very difficult, and then to do it in a right way is even more difficult. But congregation, please, house visitation will begin, and then we have a responsibility, we have a duty. We hope you make it easy for us. And when you as a congregation have a promise in your confession to obey, then you have a duty because you have willfully joined yourself as a member of this congregation. How is it then for those table watchers? Are they men that must stand there and say, well, I think he should not come and I think she should not come because their life? No. No. They are not to make their own private judgment of our life. But that is speaking about those who are under admonition within the church. That means that any that would be sent away from that holy supper by the table watchers are those who know, because they have been told by the consistory that they may not come to that holy supper. Because there is something in your life. Thus, it would be no surprise to a person when he would have to be turned away, when he had been warned, and when he still dared to approach at that table of the Lord. Congregation, we have to close. The table of the Lord is not for righteous people. That is clear. All that is also clear, that the table of the Lord is not for those who desire to continue to walk in all the ways of sin. We cannot serve God and mammon. The world serves mammon. The Christianity of our day, we know it wants to take all that mammon, all that world in, and we can enjoy all this world, and we can still go to heaven when we die. That is not what we read that was in the heart of God's servants. But they desired a holy life. They desired in that warfare against sin that the Lord would help them in that life. Make me to go in the way of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Or is that now? Is that also what is laying in our hearts? It is a wonder if there may be a place for any one of us at that table of the Lord. And most of the time, that is such a great struggle for the people. Why? Because of that indwelling sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. But now in that way of self-examination, that church has to be brought back every time to that same place. And what is that same place? Christ says, do it in remembrance of me. It is, he says, for publicans and sinners. He says it is for the chiefest of the sinners. And what does that mean? It means that he is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the ending. For the true church of God, all people of the Lord, may you find nothing in this week. May you find no reason within. Because all the reason that has to be from him, then he will receive all the honor and all the glory. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we can but stammer a few words. O give thy blessing. It is indeed the foolishness of preaching. Lord, O bring it in our hearts. We wait now for a miracle from above to make that seed, the dead seed, to grow. O give that thou may be the after speaker, that there may be meditation of thy word further in this day. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. Lord, it is holy, but we are wretched and sinful and we desecrate it. Give us then that we may seek to walk in a right way before thee. And wilt thou be with all those that were not able to come in this afternoon, the young girl in the hospital, but also especially that old father and grandfather. Oh, Lord, remember him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 271. Of mercy and of justice, my thankful song shall be. O Lord, in joyful praises, my song shall rise to thee. Within my house I purpose to walk in wisdom's way. O Lord, I need thy presence. How long wilt thou delay? Let's sing just 1 and 3. 1 and 3 of Psalter 271. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.